Ready?
Sure, we got that going. We're good. I was in the hospital today and visiting a young lady who had a terrible accident on, I believe it was on Monday. If you guys watched the news, there was a young lady at one of the islands off of Miami Beach who got run over by a jet ski. Yeah, I prayed for her today at the hospital. There's a connection there that was able to contact me, and I went to see her. Freak accident. I mean, how do you get run over by a jet ski when you are on the sand sunbathing? No, the jet ski went up on the sand and ran her over. And so broken pelvis in like six places, legs, toes broken, arm, bruised lungs, spleen. I mean, but in 4 days of prayer, she's done a tremendous job of recovery. The doctors are like amazed at how she's recovering. But that's not the point. The point is, when I got there and I saw her husband, I introduced myself. I had not met him. And I said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And he hesitated before he answered. But finally he said, "I'm not doing so well." And when you think about it, how conditioned are we to always respond, "Good. How are you doing? Good. How's everything? Great." Even when it's not. Even when it's obviously not. And sometimes it's the dumbest question to ask somebody, "How are you doing?" It's like walking into a funeral home and asking the widow, "How are you doing?" "Well, how do you think she's doing?" "She's doing pretty bad right now." It's just common sense. But we're conditioned not to be allowed for things to be, to say that we're not doing well. And listen, if anywhere, we need to be open and transparent, it's in the house of God with our brothers and sisters. Because here is where it's going to be okay not to be okay. This is the one place where it's okay not to be okay. Because we come here to get what we need in order to do better than what we're doing some days. And some days we're here to be encouraged, and other days we're here to encourage those who need to be encouraged because things are okay. I want you to watch a video that I think captures poetically that it's okay not to be okay.
I wish we understood that giving our birth into this earth means we are all threads woven like web into a tapestry that's been cursed, so everybody hurts. But why do we fake it? Probably so they'll think we're godly. Amen, I'm good, fake smile, Sunday best is nothing more than fig leaves on our naked bodies. See, when I notice I'm not up to standard with the Father and I try to hide my sin, it's like I'm hiding cancer from my doctor. I wish we could see the healing that comes with revealing, but we're feeling like our prayers hit the ceiling. Well, if that's the case, let's step outside and say, God, I am not okay. He knows we're broken, so seize the day. It's okay not to be okay.
It's okay not to be okay. So, how does the church respond to when somebody's not okay? How are we to deal with each other when we're not okay? See, Paul wrote letters to the churches, and he dealt with whatever was happening in the churches that was not working well. And there's a very famous passage that he wrote to the Corinthian church that you probably have memorized. But here's what I want you to notice tonight. He wrote this to the Corinthian church because these things were lacking in that church. That church had a lot of problems.
a lot of problems. You read those letters to the Corinthians, and they had problems with the baptism. They didn't know how to do it right. They had problems with the gifts of the Spirit. They had problems with the Lord's Supper. Man, they had a lot of problems. And one of the problems they had was that they were a church that lacked the three main elements or ingredients that a church has to have, without which we cannot survive as Christians individually or as a church collectively. And he mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, when he's talking about love. He mentions these things, and he mentions these things because they are lacking amongst the Corinthians. It says, now there are remain these three things in the church. These three things have to be in the church: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The Corinthian church was lacking in these things. But Paul, when he writes to the church in Thessalonica, which I'm going to show you in a little while, he mentions those three things again. But in that church, it was working. In that church, they had it going. In that church, faith, hope, and love were doing what faith, hope, and love has to do in a church. They were not lacking these things. The Corinthians were. If you read the context of what he's talking to the Corinthians, they had a problem with faith. They really did. You look at their whole issue with love, man, they had a problem with love. Why do you think Paul has to define love for them? And tell them, hey, guys, love is this and this and this and this. And if you really have love, you're going to notice this and this and this. And don't give me a list of things you've done, because if you don't have love, it's worthless. He has to correct them because they're lacking in love and they're lacking in hope. And a church like that cannot prosper. A Christian like that cannot survive without those elements. So let's look really quickly. And the question I'm asking today is, what do we do when it's not okay? And so, what role does faith have in our lives when things are not okay? Why is it important to have faith when things are not okay, when things are not working? Let's look at that. Then we're going to ask ourselves, why is hope important? Why do we need hope when things are not okay? And then we're going to look at love. Why do we need love when things are not okay? Because I think that is the key. That is the key for us to be able to encourage one another. And you're going to notice that not only are these things important in our lives, but they have to be a part of our church. This is important to each member of the church of Christ, of the body of Christ, but it's also important to the whole body as a collective. And when we're lacking in any of these areas, the results are usually pretty sad results. They don't work. We run into all kinds of problems. So we'll begin with the obvious one, the first one, faith when things are not okay. The best way to start here is to define what we mean by faith. And the Bible does it itself. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to be geniuses. We don't have to break our heads trying to figure it out. The Bible gives it to us, Hebrews 11:1. It's so clear. And I don't care what version you're using, it's clear in every version. Okay, I picked this one, which is a New Living Translation, because I think it's even more clear what faith is. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. That's what faith is. So how does that work when things are rough? How does that work when things are not okay? My goodness, if you look at Hebrews 11, and you go down the list of those people, we've talked about different ones of them at different times. We did a series called Hall of Fame, and we took different heroes of the faith from there, and we told their story. You can go, you know, Daisy has spoken about several of them. You can go in there, go one by one, and you're going to see a list of people that things were not okay in their life. But they're on that list of heroes of the faith because faith is what pulled them through. Faith is what pulled them through. Faith is believing in God that he's going to do what he has promised. See, you haven't seen that fulfilled, but he has promised it. What are God's promises for your life? The greatest promise you have to remember when things are not okay is the promise of Romans 8:28. The promise that says that he will make sure that everything that happens to you, if you're among those who love him and are called by him, He'll make sure that everything that happens in your life, especially the bad things, will turn out to be good for you. That's what Romans 8:28 promises you. And let me tell you, that's a hard one to hold on to. That's a hard one to hold on to. Because we never get it. We don't understand it. It isn't until after the fact that we can look back and say, wow, I can't believe what God did with that situation. I thought I was dying. I thought I would never make it out of that situation. I can't imagine how that could have worked in any way for my good. But then you look back and you say it did. It did work for my good. Wow. How did that happen? How? Only God can do things like that. And by the way, let God do it. And let God figure it out. Because sometimes we tell people that are going through a really tough time, like if I would have walked up to that lady that I prayed for today and told her, you know what, that happened to you, but God will turn it into something good. Do you think that's what she wanted to hear? I don't think so. She couldn't throw anything at me because she was in bad shape. But she would have wanted to. We got to let God handle it. We got to let God do it. And then we got to let everybody come to that realization that God does it. But how important is that when things are not good? How important is that when things are not good? Faith is trusting that God is in control. The Bible says he's in control. He has told us he is in control. He's told us that he knows how many hair is on your head. And he keeps count of it. The Bible still tells us that he is involved in our everyday lives. He's there every time we mess up. Every time we mess up. He's there when we're thinking of messing up. And we haven't messed up yet. He's there when we make the good choices. He's there when we make the bad choices. He is there and he is in control. And if you trust him as your Savior, if he is your Savior, then you can rest assured. You can rest assured that he will not allow anything to happen to you. Anything that he cannot turn into something good in your life, for which he can use as a purpose. Now, that's the incredible sovereignty of God, because who's the one that attacks us? The enemy. Who's the one that throws everything he's got at us to destroy us? The enemy. It's not God. It's the enemy that does it. But you know what? He is only allowed to do what God allows him to do. He can't do whatever he wants. Look at the book of Job. He has to ask for permission. And God grants him permission when God is going to turn whatever he's doing and use it for the good of the person who's going to get hammered. We don't get those things, but it requires faith. It requires faith. It's like when Jesus said to Peter, hey, Peter, the devil has asked me for permission to spank you, to shake you up, and I have granted it to him. And I'm praying for you. Jesus told Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith will not falter. Like, well, how encouraging is that? I don't know how to feel about that one. It's encouraging that Jesus is praying for me. The other thing is, why did you let him? Like, he asked you for permission, Lord. You should have said, no, absolutely not. Don't touch him. God let him because God knew that Peter needed to exercise his faith. Peter needed to live through those situations in his life to become a better Peter. A stronger Peter, a more mature Peter, a Peter that then could do A, B, C, and D for Jesus that he could not do until he had gone through those situations that the enemy was going to put him through. Faith is knowing that God is in control. It is in difficult times where faith makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. Consider the hundreds of stories of people in the Bible. Not just one or two, hundreds of stories of people that went through difficult times and survived those difficult times by faith. Because they had faith. Because they trusted that God would come through for them. Because they trusted that God would do what he needed to do. Because they trusted God was in control. And by the way, because there was nothing they could do about it. But when we don't have faith, when you don't have faith, then sometimes we don't make it through those bad times. It's hard to separate these words, faith and hope, but they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. You saw the definition. Faith is the confidence that what you hope for, you're going to get. So it's hard to separate those two terms. When you don't have faith, you don't have hope. And when you don't have hope, then you can really mess up. Then you can really not make it through these situations. But we're going to see hope in a minute. Let's focus on faith. So think about how in times of difficulty, faith is the key in these lives. We could do a message on each one of these people and say, you know, wow, how could it be? How did faith make a difference in their lives? Think of Abraham. Not once, but in so many difficult situations, Abraham came through. Why? Because he had faith that God was going to do what he promised. The most difficult one of all, his taking Isaac up to be sacrificed, he did it in faith. He was able to survive the hardest test ever that any human being has ever been subjected to by faith. That's why he's called the father of faith. Because he was able to be asked to sacrifice your only son, the one you've been waiting for 25 years to come, that was promised to you, that is supposed to be the key to a great nation that's going to come from your loins through that one child, and you're asking me to sacrifice him? Lord, how many goats and deers and sheep and animals and cows and buffaloes have I slaughtered? Why my child? If you don't have faith that God knows what he's doing, there is no way you're going to obey him. There's no way you're going to do what he's asking you to do. But there's two great things about that story. The first one is the servants that are going with Abraham and all of them to the place where the son is going to be sacrificed, but nobody knows it except Abraham because he hasn't told anybody what the sacrifice is going to be about. When he gets to a point when he wants to leave the servants behind, he says to the servants, you guys wait here because we are coming back. It's not I'm coming back. We are coming back. That is faith. You know what? He believed that God would provide a sacrifice. And when you go to the book of Hebrews, it adds something interesting to that formula. He had a backup plan. Abraham had a backup plan that was even more faith than the first one. The first one was, hey, I have faith that God's going to provide because my son and I, we're coming back. Just wait here. But if he doesn't supply and I have to sacrifice my son, you know what Abraham was hoping for and what he had faith? That God would resurrect them. It says it in the book of Hebrews. Abraham believed that even if he killed Isaac, God would resurrect him. You talk about faith? This guy is the father of faith because in the most difficult time of his life, faith is what got him through. God never had the intention of that child being hurt or sacrificed or killed. So I find it really comical that that world out there is always attacking us because of that episode. What kind of a God would ask you to sacrifice? Listen, he knew there was never going to be a sacrifice. What are you talking about? He knew there was never going to be a sacrifice. Did Abraham resent it? No, Abraham didn't resent it. Are you kidding me? Abraham walked off that hill. If he was 6 foot tall when he walked up the hill, he walked down 7 foot tall because of the God he served had come through for him again. Again. You look at Joseph. Man, in his most difficult times, what got him through? His faith. Believing that God was in control and that God would do what he said he was going to do. Moses, in his most difficult times, believing in God. Believing in God from the very beginning, from the very get-go. Hey, there's a body of water and an army behind me. God says, touch the water. I'm going to say, are you kidding me? Touch the water? How about you get us out of here somehow? What did he do? He touched the water. There's no water to drink. God says, hey, touch the rock. Yeah, really? You want me to touch a rock? How about you provide some water? He didn't question God. Everybody wants to kill him because there's no water. Very difficult situation for him. He's not doing really well. Everybody's blaming him, and it's not his fault. But he trusts God, and he does what God tells him to do. God comes through every time. Every time. You see it in the life of Daniel, in the lion's den. The most difficult time, his faith was what brought him through. You see those three young men? Oh my goodness, what a story. Their faith is what got them through. They told the king, God can get us out of here. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship your idol. Because we trust him. And we worship him. And God, what did God do? Miraculously spared them. Every time, listen, we can go through hundreds of stories that'll show you that faith. What do you do when times are bad? What do you do when it's not when things are not okay? You hold on to your faith. You believe that God will do what he said he was going to do. That God will fulfill his promises. That God will come through for you. That's what you do when you're lacking faith, when you're going through a difficult situation. Then we come to hope. How do we deal with hope when things are not so well? How do we deal with hope when things are not okay? What do we do? How do we hope? How do we hope when things are not okay? Hope is one of those things. Listen, this is the passage in Thessalonians I was telling you about. These people had hope, faith, and love, and they were using it, and they were doing it right. Look at what it says. We remember before our God, your Father, your work. Your work produced by what? By faith. Your work produced by faith. Your labor prompted by love. And your endurance inspired by hope. Faith, hope, and love. All there. This church had it going. To the Corinthians, they were lacking. To the Thessalonians, they had it. And Paul says, everywhere we go, we talk about you guys because you guys are doing it right. And we're praying for you because we see what you're doing. Now, I want to focus here on this passage on how hope is used when things are not okay. Your endurance inspired by hope. Endurance inspired by hope. The several translations translated patience inspired by hope. But the true Greek word is endurance. It's endurance. It's related to the word patience, but it's more than just having patience. It's enduring. It's holding on. It's surviving when things don't look so good. So hope is essential to our survival. Faith is the key. Hope is essential to our survival. You cannot survive without hope. You cannot live without hope. Nobody can. Nobody can. Nobody can. It's impossible. It is essential. Webster defines hope as the following: a desire to accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment to desire, or to desire with expectation of attainment, to expect with confidence. That's what hope is. Hope is you're hoping, you're desiring that what you expect is going to happen. Faith is believing that it's going to happen. Hope is desiring. Faith happens here. Faith happens here. Faith happens because I know what God has promised, and I know that he's going to do it, and my knowledge of God's faithfulness gives me the faith to hold on that he's in control. But hope comes from here. Hope is an emotion. Hope comes from your heart. Hope comes from desire. You desire something, and you have that expectation that God is going to provide what you desire. That's what hope is. And how do we use it in times of need? How does it, when life hurts and dreams fade, nothing helps like hope. And does life hurt sometimes? Do we go through tough times sometimes? How about every day? Some of us, like, we live in hard times. And some of us experience hard times every once in a while. I'm not sure how that's distributed. I'm not sure how God allocates what to whom. I'm just thankful that for my life, and we need to be thankful for our lives and what God does in our lives. But when things get hard, hope is the only thing that's going to help us through. Listen to what happens when you don't have hope. Without hope, what do prisoners of war do? They languish and die. What keeps a prisoner of war going? The hope that he's going to what? That he's going to escape or be set free. One of the two. That's the hope that they have. That they're not going to be left behind. That their brothers and sisters in the military are coming back for them to pick them up. And there's a promise among soldiers. There's a promise and a commitment and a bond there that we are not, no one is left behind. And if you get caught, don't worry, we're coming for you. Just wait. And that hope is what makes a difference. When there is no hope, death is what follows. Without hope, students get discouraged and drop out of school. If you don't have hope that you can make it, then what do? You just stop. You quit. When you don't have hope, you quit. It's not worth fighting if you don't believe you're going to accomplish what you set out to do. Without hope, athletic teams, what do? They slump. They keep losing. When a team loses hope, forget it. Forget it. It's like, what do you do with them? Like, how do you get them to believe and to have that hope that they're going to do better? Without hope, amateur authors will stop writing. Without hope, addicts return to their habits. Married couples decide to get divorced when they don't have any hope anymore. Inventors, artists, entertainers, entrepreneurs, they all lose their creativity when there's no hope. Hope is that lack of hope, or hopelessness is this cold ice that comes over somebody and just destroys them. Hopelessness is horrific. It is a plague. Hopelessness is just totally devastating and destructive. Hope, without hope, we cannot survive. That's why I'm telling you that it's essential to our survival. Without hope, even preachers and strong Christians, we struggle to press on. When we lose hope, what happens? We want to give up. When we believe that we're struggling for nothing, that we're not accomplishing anything, and we lose hope that things are going to get better, you want to quit. You want to check out. You want to stop. You want to abandon what God has called you to do because you don't feel that there's any hope. How many marriages are destroyed and because they lose hope? And there's always hope. But sometimes it's hard to hold on to it. It's hard to hold on to it. And couples that hold on to it, they survive. They survive. They make it through those hard times. Couples that don't, they don't. Hope is not merely a nice option that helps us temporarily clear a hurdle. It's not just something that is cute and nice that helps. It's essential to survival. But true hope is hard to come by for some because it's only found in God and people aren't looking there. That's the problem. Hope is hard to find. Why? Because people are looking elsewhere. True hope only comes from God. True hope only comes from God. I typed in the word hope in Google search in the computer, and listen to what it gave me. In 0.40 seconds, it gave me that there's 1,710,000,000 hits on the word hope. And in 0.4 seconds, that was this afternoon on Google. I didn't look at all of them, obviously. But the ones that I did look at, here's what's sad. Here's what's sad about the ones they looked at. The majority of them have nothing to do with real hope. The majority of them have nothing to do with real hope. Why? Because the majority of them are asking you and showing you to find hope in things that are not God. You cannot find hope anywhere except in God. And you say, well, that's just your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. Think about it for a minute. What is the ultimate hope that we have? The ultimate hope that we have is to be able to live and spend an eternity with Christ. Well, without God, is that possible? Without God, the biggest and the greatest hope you have is that you're going to die. Because everybody dies. It's pretty depressing. Everybody goes. So the greatest source of hope is God. If we don't have God, if we're not looking for hope in God, we're not looking in the right place. That's why so many people are in a hopeless situation. Hope is a wonderful gift from God, a source of strength and courage in the face of the hardest trials. You say, wow, I have hope. You know where that came from? God, through His Holy Spirit in you. God, through His Holy Spirit in you, is what gives you that hope. That hope that you're going to make it, that things are going to work out, that you're going to get through. When we are trapped in a tunnel of misery, what does hope do? It points us to the light. That's what hope does. When you're in that tunnel and things are just bad and you can't see a way out, what does hope do? It shows you there's a light at the end. It shows you there's a way out. You trust. When we're overworked and exhausted, what does hope do? It gives us energy. It gives us energy. I've been there, done that. I can tell you this one works. When you're overworked, you're exhausted, you're tired, what does hope do? It gives you that extra burst of energy to make it because you have that hope. When you're discouraged, what does hope do? It lifts your spirits. When you're discouraged and someone speaks hope into your life, Somebody, one of your brothers or sisters speaks hope into your life. What does that do for you? That lifts your spirits. When we're tempted to quit, what does hope do? It keeps us going. It keeps us going. It's like that little league team that we're playing a baseball game. And the dad arrives late and he gets there and he asks his son in the dugout, "Hey, how's it going, son?" He says, "We're losing." "How much?" 18-0. "Oh, wow. Don't feel bad." He says, "I don't feel bad. Wait till we get up to bat." They hadn't even got up to bat yet. But you have that hope. That hope that, you know what? It's bad, but wait till what happens. Wait till you see what's going to happen. It's that hope that gets you through to the next level. When we struggle with a crippling disease or illness or anything like that, what does hope do? It helps you persevere. That person I visited in the hospital today, if that person didn't have hope that they were going to get better, you think they could make it through this that's happening in their life? They would die. The doctors are the first that will tell you that when a patient loses hope, they lose the desire to live. And when a patient doesn't desire to live, they don't live. It's a powerful situation here. The doctors will tell you, when a patient loses hope, they lose the desire to live. And when a patient doesn't want to live, their body stops fighting. Their mind sends that message to the body. The body stops fighting and they die. Lack of hope is horrible, but when you have the hope, it makes all the difference. When we fear the worst, hope brings reminders that God is still in control. When we must endure the consequences of bad decisions, get what? Hope helps us fuel the recovery. Hope is there that things are going to get back, things are going to get good. When we find ourselves unemployed, what does hope tell us? Don't worry about it. You have a future. God has a job for you. God will provide for you. We can have that hope. When we're forced to sit back and wait, what does hope do? It gives us patience. Wait, trust. God knows what he's doing. Waiting is the hardest thing we can do. But hope keeps us there. Hope keeps us there. When we feel rejected and abandoned, hope, what does hope do? It reminds us that we're not alone. That we can make it. Now, watch how this incredible video about hope.
We end tonight with a detective who took on one of the most challenging cases of his career. Solving it took teamwork between his head and his heart. Here's Steve Hartman on the road.
Generally speaking, if you're a kid growing up in Pittsburgh, like Jesse and Josh Lyle, the last place you ever want to be is in a courtroom across the table from Detective Jack Mook.
I do.
Mook is a by-the-book, no-nonsense, chew-em-up, spit-em-out, 22-year veteran of the force. Outside of work, he's a committed bachelor, a man's man, who would never so much as let a Vidalia see his soft side. For fun, he hits people and volunteers at the Steel City Boxing Gym,
Flip,
teaching the sport to underprivileged kids.
Mostly kids that come in this gym are street kids.
I'm not going to hurt you.
Many of them have been born into poverty.
Kids like 11-year-old Jesse and his 15-year-old brother, Josh. Long before their date in court, Jack had been working with them.
Turn that hand.
He really liked these kids and knew the feeling was mutual.
Turn that hand.
So when they just stopped showing up at the gym one day, Jack went out and found the older boy.
And he looked terrible. Bags under his eyes, 12 years old.
And he was asking me about it, and then I just cried.
What Jack didn't know, what no one knew till that moment, was just how bad these kids had it. They were in a foster home with foster parents who Jack says were extremely abusive and neglectful.
They have had it as worse as any other kid that's ever lived in the city of Pittsburgh, living conditions-wise.
Really?
And that just, I had enough of it.
So Jack Mook took matters into his own hands, cashed in some favors, and got the kids placed in a new home.
You want something else to eat?
His.
I slept the best I ever did that night.
Jack has been their foster parent for almost 2 years now. And for this tough guy detective, it's still quite a transition. He says the homework alone is brutal.
I'm relearning prepositions and declarative statements, and this is right up your alley. I have no idea what this kid's talking about. Don't you got a dictionary thing on there?
And homework is just the beginning of this bachelor's rebranding.
I'm in here trying to learn my culinary skills, brother.
But I get the sense that you're really loving this.
Yeah, yes. It's awesome. It's the best thing I ever did in my life.
At least it was the best thing.
That's it.
Until this week, when he went to court and did one better.
They'll be successful.
Adopted the boys. All
right, come on, guys.
And made them mooks.
You're mook, right? You happy? Good. Now you're going to go home and cut my grass.
Safe to say the thought of chores has never been more welcome. Steve Hartman on the road in Pittsburgh.
And that's the CBS Evening News for tonight. For all of us at CBS News all around the world, I'm Scott Pelley. I'll see you Sunday for the season premiere of 60 Minutes.
I'm sorry, I hadn't turned on my mic. What are we supposed to do about these things as Christians? What do we do about these struggles, these things that keep us from achieving the hope, from holding on to hope, fatigue, frustration, failure, fear? What do we do? What does the Bible say about fatigue? If anybody is tired and weary, what do? Come to me and lay your burden at my feet, and you're going to find what? Rest. We can rest in Christ. We can rest in the Lord. We can say, you know what? I don't have to work hard at this. I have to work, but I need to trust that God's going to do what he's going to do. How do we deal with frustration? Again, the peace comes from the Lord. We ask God for his peace through the Holy Spirit. Patience to help us wait. Failure, how do we deal with it? What does the Bible say? The Bible says that God will lift us up. God will forgive us. If we sin, we have someone that will intercede before Christ for our forgiveness. We have a God that's passionate and graceful and forgiving. And fear, the Bible is clear about that. Have no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Don't let these things rob the hope from you. God is a God of hope. Look what 1 Peter says. I love it. God, by his abundant mercy, has begotten unto us a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus lives, we have hope. There's an old song, but a powerful song by the Gaithers that you've heard the lyrics, I'm sure. That kind of, it's all about this hope. Bill and Gloria Gaither, they wrote these songs, the lyrics to these songs that says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. That's hope. Because he lives, all fear is gone. That's hope. Because I know that he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. That summarizes what hope does in our lives. And finally, love. Faith is the key. Hope is essential for survival. Love is the most important thing we have. Love is the most important of all. And you say, well, how could you distinguish and say that's the most important? Well, Paul says it to the Corinthians. But why does he say it's the most important? He says faith, hope, and love, but the most important is love. Why? Think about it for a minute. I'm just going to give you a theological reason before we move on, just so you can clear that one up in your mind. Faith, there's going to come a day when we won't need faith anymore. Because we will be face to face with our Lord. And all of his promises will have come true in our lives. There's nothing more to wait for because what was unseen is now seen. We won't need faith anymore when we're with the Lord. And there's going to come a day we won't need hope anymore because when we're with the Lord, we will have everything that we desire, that he would desire for us to have. So we're going to be totally fulfilled. We won't need hope. But do you think we need love? Absolutely, there's still going to be love. Love is going to be the bond that holds everything together in heaven. So that's why it's greater than the other two. But here on earth, we need all three. And we need them desperately. Okay? That's important. The other two virtues are important, but Paul emphasizes the importance of love. Bear with me for a few minutes. We started a little late today, but we'll be done in about 5 minutes. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 makes it very clear that love is put on a pedestal above the other two. And we've read this passage a lot, 1 Corinthians 13. But just humor me. Let's read it one more time because I want to point something out to you that sometimes we don't notice. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in what is truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always persevere. Love never fails. It's a powerful chapter. But here's what I want you to think about tonight. As a church, as Christians, we tend to judge people by what they do. Actually, Jesus told us to. By their fruits, you're going to know if they're the disciples or not. That's how we do it, right? So if we were judging people by what they do, and we ran across somebody who spoke in tongues, prophesied the word of God, had knowledge and wisdom, had faith that he could move mountains, and they had helped, they had given everything they had to help the poor, and even given their body up to the flames, would we consider those people to, what would we think about those people? How would we judge them? What would we think of them? Honestly, we would say, wow, they've got it all together. We would think, that's a great man of God. He's got word of knowledge and prophecy, and he speaks in tongues, and he's got tremendous faith, and he does all these things for the Lord, and he gives everything he's got to the poor. What a Christian. But God doesn't look at that as much as he looks at what? The motives. Paul makes it clear that they don't have love, they don't have anything. While we look at deeds, God looks at motives. Why do we do the things that we do? That's what God is looking for, love. So when things are rough and things are bad and when things are not okay, we need love. We need a love that comes from that's the motive behind the kindness that we show to each other. When love is the motive the behind what we do, we're going to encourage one another. We're going to lift each other up. We're going to help each other in these times of crises. We're going to be there for each other. While you can't act without acting out of love, it's impossible to love and not act. You can act without love. You can do things for profit. You can do things for fame. You can do things just to be a hero and not really do it for love. But if you have love, there's a certain amount of things you just cannot help yourself but do. Because Paul just told you, when you have love in your heart, those things are going to happen. If we truly possess them, we should be patient and kind and not envious, and we should not be boastful, arrogant, you know, without pride, without rudeness, without selfish ambition, without unrighteous anger, without keeping a record of wrongs. That's what reflects in our lives when we have love. How important is that when we're dealing with people that are going through a hard time? Think about it for a minute. How important is it when you're dealing with somebody who's going through a hard time to be patient with them? That makes all the difference. How important is it when you're dealing with somebody who's going through a hard time to be kind to them? How important is it when you're dealing with somebody that's going through a hard time to keep no record of their wrongs, to not be judgmental, to not be arrogant, to not be prideful, to not be telling them, oh, this is the 17th time you mess up, and I have a whole list of here, all of your mess ups. How helpful is it not to be that way? When somebody, when things are not okay, what is required is love. Genuine love. Patient love, kind love. Love that is not boastful or envious or prideful, or love that is genuine, that is real, that is concerned for the betterment. In addition to that, when you have that love, you're going to reject evil, you're going to rejoice in truth, you're going to protect, trust, hope, persevere, and never fail. All of that comes with love. So you have faith, hope, and love. Those are the three things that we need as a church to survive individually as members of the church and corporately. So let me finish with this idea, this thought. Faith, hope, and love are essential and cannot exist without each other. They are essential. Hope cannot exist apart from faith, and love cannot exist without hope. All of these things are interconnected. First, we need faith to believe, then you need the hope to endure, and you need the love to make it worthwhile. That all ties it together. So what are we to do when things are not okay as a church? What is my responsibility as a Christian, not as your pastor, as a Christian? What is my responsibility? What is your responsibility as a Christian when things are not okay with somebody? I started off at the beginning by telling you that this is the one place where we should be able to be transparent. This is the one place where we should be able to tell somebody when you're not okay. This is the one place where you can ask somebody, hey, how are you doing? And they can tell you, I'm not doing good. I'm not okay. Things are not well. Okay, that's awesome. That's great. What do we do then as a church? What do we do then as a Christian? If we've learned anything tonight, this is what you need to take with you. God wants us to give and speak words of faith, words of hope, words of love to people when they're not okay. God wants us to lift up their faith and encourage their faith. God wants us to lift up their hope, encourage their hope, stimulate their hope. And God wants us to love them and love them unconditionally and love them with genuine, true love. Listen, if you were not doing okay, you think that would help you out a little bit? If you were not doing okay, would it help you out for somebody to encourage your faith and to give you hope and to love you? Of course that's going to help you. That's what you need to make it through. And if you're the one not feeling okay, if you're the one that's not doing okay, how awesome would it be for others to come and do that with you? That's what, as a church, we have to be sure is never missing in this place. A word to stimulate faith that we can trust God who's in control. A word to stimulate hope. You know what? Your hope is placed on Christ and God alone, and God will not let you down. You can be confident that you can expect what you desire, what God has for you. And there sure as heck better be love among us. Genuine love. That's going to help, not destroy. That's going to lift up, not put down. That's going to speak a word of encouragement, not a word of sarcasm. That's going to be the kind of love we need to be lifted up. It's very easy to throw stones. It's very easy to be sarcastic. It's very easy to attack people when they're down, when they're not where you are, when you're doing okay. There's no room for that in the body of Christ. There's no room for that in the body of Christ. Let's stand up tonight.